We're going to spend some time this evening looking at one of Jesus' miracles. This past Friday evening, Saturday morning, we were able to attend the Reformation Society of Indiana's conference in 2nd RP. The keynote speakers were Cornell Venema from the seminary up here in Dyer, the Mid-American Seminary, and Anthony Savaggio, which all of us are acquainted with. And they were the keynote speakers. And Dr. Venema used an illustration which contrasted all religions with Christianity. He told of a pastor who said that he could describe all world religions in one word: do. And that Christianity could be described in one word: done. Well, when he was telling this illustration, he was using a rhetorical question, and he asked, what do you think the one word for Christianity would be? And Karen and I looked at each other and we both said, believe. We were wrong, according to the illustration, but I like the word believe to describe Christianity because we believe what Christ has done for us. Tonight, we are going to learn about an official who believed who Jesus was because of the signs that Jesus was performing. Using signs to authenticate one's identity isn't something new to Scripture. Remember Moses when he was at the burning bush and God was calling him and sending him to be a leader to lead his people out of captivity? And Moses resisted. In Exodus 4, verse 1, he said, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And you remember what God did? He gave him three signs. His staff turned to a snake. His hand was leprous. And God said then, in verses 8 and 9, if they don't believe you after those two, take a bucket of water out of the Nile and pour it on the ground, and it will turn to blood. Well, the Gospel of John tells about seven signs which point to Jesus' divinity. And I picked up this book at the conference. It's by Anthony Savaggio, and I haven't read the whole thing yet. But I like Anthony's work. I don't know if you remember, we used this book when we studied the Minor Prophets, and it was very valuable then. But I want to just read you one paragraph out of this book. It says, while the seven signs of John's Gospel have much in common with the signs of the Old Testament, there is one extremely different, important difference between them. Unlike the signs of Moses and the prophets, the signs that Jesus performed testifies of the divine authenticity of His message as well as the greater reality that Jesus Himself is the divine message. The seven signs in John's Gospel not only verify Jesus' assertion that He proclaimed the Word of God, but also that He is the very divine Word of God, John 1:1. Thus, when Jesus performed His seven signs, He declared something about Himself that Moses could never claim. With these signs, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. in the book of John, towards the end of it, John states his purpose. And listen to what he says there. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these, the seven, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Tonight, we are going to focus our attention on Jesus' second miracle, which is, in Anthony's book, the third sign, the first being the water to wine, then Jesus cleansing the temple, and then this miracle. So tonight we are going to focus our attention on Jesus' second miracle recorded in the Gospel of John. We know that He did more, but these are ones John recorded. The healing of an official son in John 4, 45 through 54. And we'll read that now. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow along. And I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 43. You see, Jesus is on His way from Jerusalem. He's been at the Passover, where He's done many signs and healings. He's going straight through Samaria. And you talk about something new. You know, I've said in another occasion, Jesus going through Samaria was really out of the ordinary. The Jews normally would go east across the Jordan River, north, and then back to Galilee if they wanted to get to Nazareth or Cana. Okay? Because no one went through Samaria. Well, anyway, He's on His way back. And He stopped at Sychar, remember? And the woman at the well, and now He's headed towards Galilee. This is the Word of God. After the 2 days He departed from Galilee, for Galilee, for Jesus Himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own town. For when He came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him, even having seen all that He had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So, He came again to Cana in Galilee, where He had made the water wine. At Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Galilee, or from Judea to Galilee, he went to Him and asked Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official said to Him, "Sir, come down before my son dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and his household. And all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when He had come from Judea to Galilee. Thus ends the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that Your word will be our teacher tonight through the power of Your Spirit. And we just pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in Your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this miracle, as well as all the miracles performed by Jesus, revealed to His disciples and to us the identity of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus teaches this truth about the purpose of His miracles on another occasion, and this was the occasion when the Pharisees were about ready to stone Him. In John 10:37-38, it says, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." So, as we study this miracle, we're going to, first of all, understand how it points to Jesus' identity as God Himself, the Word among us. Secondly, we will better understand the official's request to Jesus, that of healing his son, as a lesson in prayer. Okay? But before we get into this account of Jesus' miracle, the second miracle recorded in John at Cana of Galilee, let's go back to the beginning of the Gospel of John and review the events in Jesus' ministry that brings us to this point. Now we do this review in order for us to keep before us that this idea that the Gospel of John could very well be, this is kind of my own thoughts, but kind of very well could be the genesis of the New Testament. You see, the word Genesis means the origin or beginning of something coming into being. What's being revealed by God is His redemptive plan for His people from this old covenant of works to a covenant of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Understand, God didn't nullify this covenant of works. No. Jesus had to come to do them for us. So, you know, in the Reformed tradition, we very hold dearly to the covenant of grace. But we could say, couldn't we, that we were saved by works. Not our works, but the very work of Christ, who came and fulfilled all the requirements that God required of His people. So let's go back, starting out with John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You see, John is referring to a new beginning of God's revelation to His people. However, John wants us to drive our thoughts back to the account of God creating the world by means of His Word. And this Word now has become flesh and dwelling among us, among His people, and will begin recreating them into a temple not made by hands, bricks and mortar, but by the Spirit, in which He will tabernacle. That is, He will take up His residence in this new temple. Let's continue reviewing here. In chapter 2, the water into wine. You see, Jesus is teaching something new here. Think about it. He took these pots. What were those pots for? That they were part of that old system of purification, of washing oneself. He took those pots, had the servants fill them with water, and served them. And there was wine. The master of the feast stated it perfectly, probably unaware, but he said it. Listen to what he said. Everyone serves the good wine first and then the poor wine. But you, speaking to the bridegroom, you have kept the good wine until now. You see what that miracle is revealing to us? This plan of God's salvation is good. We can understand that this good wine refers to God's redemptive plan brought about in the coming of His Son to be the Lamb that takes away the sins of His people. His people that will come from every nation. Well, he continues, John continues this theme of something new when he shares, and Anthony Savagiel mentions this as the second sign, is when Jesus cleanses the temple. This doing away of the old and instituting the new is seen clearly here. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. You can just see those Pharisees scratching their head and maybe even saying, hello, this thing took 45 years to build and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? You see what he did? What did this temple represent to those Israelites? The very presence of God among them. And what Jesus did, He took the meaning of that temple and He put it on Himself. The presence of God among His people. Wow, something new. That didn't happen since the Garden of Eden. That God walked among His people. God with us in the flesh. You know what happened to that temple, don't you? In 70 AD, it was literally destroyed by the Roman army. The last remembrance of that old system was wiped off the earth. And Jesus stood alone. Well, continuing on, now we haven't gotten to that miracle yet, but we're working up to it because I think we got to grasp this idea of this something new that John is talking about. We go to chapter 3 and Jesus talks to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, he tells him, you must be born again. Born again? Start all over? Something new? Yes. You see, Jesus made it very clear in that same chapter how this new birth is going to come about. You've seen it before. You know, when you're watching a baseball game on television and that the center field camera is looking over the shoulder of the pitcher in towards the batter and the catcher, off out there, but over there behind the backstop, there's some guy that holds a sign up. You ever seen that? John 3, verse 16. You know, when I'm in the jail and I talk about John 3, verse 16, almost every one of those guys know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes. But, well, you know what I do, just for the fun of it? I'll say, and I'll quote it, and then I'll say, whoever does everything right, doesn't make a mistake, then you won't perish. No, that cannot, you know. That just grabs their attention. No, it's who believes. Well, after Nicodemus, John now moves to tell us about Jesus and how he is going to demonstrate who's going to be included in this new creation. You see, he takes his disciples on a journey, and I'm sure few of them have never taken it before, right through the heart of Samaria, and I've already talked a little bit about that. See, according to the Jews, the old plan of salvation, the old plan, they would never include the Samaritans in this plan of God. But Jesus goes right into the heart of Samaria. And as a result of this journey, Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, and her friends came to believe and have faith as to who Jesus is. Listen, in John 4, 41 and 42, it says, "And many more believed because of His word. And they said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said.'" Remember, these were her gentleman friends that she had become to know over her life. I'm sure, and there were probably others. But they said, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Well, this brings us to the very next unlikely believer in this new order of things, the official from Capernaum with a dying son. We will look at this miracle of Jesus, the healing of the official's son, repeating with two goals in mind, that we will be reminded of Jesus' divinity, and we will see how this official's request for his son to be healed is in essence a prayer of supplication to God. Well, if you have your Bibles open there, look at verse 43. And we've mentioned this already, but after 2 days, Jesus departed from Sychar and he was going up to Canaan, up to Galilee, and he bypasses Nazareth, his hometown where he spent most of his years. He probably, his dad, his earthly dad, Joseph, taught him how to be a carpenter. But it says that a prophet has no honor in his own town, so he bypassed it, went on to Cana in Galilee. You see, if you were looking at a map, this would be Jerusalem, going up through Samaria. Then you'd come to Sychar in the middle, then Nazareth, and then Cana. And then off to the east, there was Capernaum, about 17 miles, about a day's walking journey. And you see, when he got to Cana, I'm sure the marketplace was abuzz. You know, these people had been in the Passover in Jerusalem themselves and had seen the things that Jesus had done and miracles that he had performed. And in John 2, we see that where it says in 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." So from this Passover feast, Jesus' notoriety had spread throughout the land, and I'm sure the marketplace, as I've already said, was buzzing. And the news of his presence has gotten to Capernaum. about 17 miles to the northeast, to the home of this official. Well, what do we know about this official? Well, my Bible just says that he's an official, but other versions talk about a royal official. And some commentators interpret this Greek word describing this man as a royal official at the court of Herod. Well, what is the common denominator between this official and the woman at the well? Well, first of all, they're both considered by the Pharisees as Gentiles, unclean Gentiles, to be avoided. And talk about Jesus, you know, flipping the teaching of these Pharisees on its head. There's an occasion in Matthew 8, 1 to 4, where Jesus heals a leper. And you know what he did? He touched the leopard. That's something you never do unless you're God Himself. And He heals the leper. Remember that. Something new. Well, what is the woman at the well and this official teaching us? Well, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I'm sure it's true. Sometimes I meet people that just don't fit my stereotype of a Christian, you know? And I have to ask for forgiveness. Because God may choose that person to be a brother or sister with me in the family of God. See, God chooses whom He will. And remember when He called Matthew, who was a tax collector, and then Matthew threw that party, and Jesus was there, and the Pharisees got all upset. What's your master having dinner with all these sinners and tax collectors? See? Jesus has come not for the righteous, He said, but for sinners, those that need a Savior. Well, let's look at this official's faith. As I said, he lived about 17 miles away. And this man of authority now, with all these servants, he could have sent one of his servants off to get Jesus. But he goes himself. His son is dying. And we don't know whether he had seen Jesus perform miracles or that he had just heard of the signs and the wonders that he was doing. The Scripture doesn't really tell us. But he goes to Jesus. It's a testimony of his faith that Jesus can do something. And it's just like our prayers, isn't it? We bring our request to our uncles or aunts or someone else. No, we go to the one who is sovereign, who we know can do something. And this is what this official did. He went to Jesus. And when he went, he got to Jesus and he says, he asked Jesus, "Come down and heal my son. He is at the point of death." Now, when he made that request, I'm sure the people in the marketplace, or wherever they were getting a little bit uncomfortable. Who was he? An official. One with authority. If he tells you to come, you go. What does Jesus do? He heals his son his way. You see, he speaks a word. His word. Go, your son will live. You see, here's another lesson in prayer. We go to God, Jesus, to answer our prayers because of His sovereign power. But we know that He knows best about the timing and the method of answering our prayers. Well, look at verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And what was the man's response? And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke. Notice, he believed. This is the very heart of this something new that Jesus is instituting. You see, the covenant of works had failed. Think about it. In the garden, do this and you will live. What happened? They died because they didn't obey God. Throughout the history of the Jews at Mount Sinai, in Exodus 24, verse 3, it says, "Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" You know the history. The northern kingdom, the Assyrians came in and carried them off into captivity, and later on Judah. The Babylonians were carried them off, and they were sent off into captivity. Why? Because they did what they said? Because they didn't do what they said they were going to do. You see, how is God's law, His justice, going to be satisfied? If God does it Himself. It reminds me of when I was a kid, we had bicycles, and they had inner tubes in these bicycles, and they'd get a nail in it, and we'd have to fix the hole in the inner tube. And the way you did that, you took a rough piece of like a sandpaper and scratched over that inner tube, put some glue on that, and you took a match and you'd light that glue and heat up that and then blow it out while it's hot and you put the patch on it. Well, my dad would be watching me and, "You're not doing it right. Let me do it." And he would do it. That's why Jesus came. Because he did it right. He fulfilled the law, the very demands that God put upon us. In the Sermon on the Mount, "Be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect." What? I said that in our jail Bible study, and one of the inmates looked at me and said, "No one's going to be saved then if we have to be perfect." I said, "That's right." But Jesus was perfect for us. Believe in Him. He fulfilled all the demands of God. We see God's justice coming in Him. This perfect Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. I want you to turn now to John 3, just over a couple pages, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And I'm going to read John 3, 9 through 18. And while I'm reading, you count the number of times you hear the word believe. Listen, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. For, see, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So what do we say? What do we believe? About this person of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you one more example, though. This is a good one. And we all can use this when we're doing evangelism. The thief on the cross. Talk about believing. Remember, the one guy on this side was starting to mock Jesus and said, hey, I'm paraphrasing. You know, if you're so great, let's get us down off of here and save. And the other guy said, hey, don't talk to him that way. He's innocent. We're guilty. We're getting what we deserve. And then he looked at Jesus, a man being crucified. And what does he say? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. A guy hanging on the cross, about ready to die. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed who Jesus was. And what was Jesus' response? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Well, Jesus then, or this official, goes home. He meets his servants and says, your son is well. And he asks, when did he get well? And it's the seventh hour. And he knew that was when Jesus had said, go, your son lives. But look, he doesn't keep this good news about Jesus to himself. Look what it says. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. You know, we speak a lot about evangelism, foreign missions, home missions, our neighbors and our friends. But our first primary field for evangelism is our home, our children. Listen to what Deuteronomy 6 says. And these words that I command you this day shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. So, what have we learned tonight? What can we say about this healing of this official's son? Jesus confirms his divinity. He shows His authority over man's authority. His Word has power to give life. The faith of this official is in Jesus, His very Word, and that the salvation of these official's family came through the very good news of the gospel told to them by their dad and husband. How great a salvation. One last example. After Jesus had fed the 5,000, they caught up with Him. And Jesus says, I better find that instead of thinking about trying to do it by memory. And they said, okay. And Jesus said, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures through eternal life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him, God the Father has set a seal. And then they said to Him, well, what must we do to be doing the work of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. I hope everybody in this room tonight believes who Jesus is. He died for your sins, and you're ready to live a life of gratitude for all that He has done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your love for us. And even while we were yet sinners, You came and died for us. We pray, along with this official, that he believed, that we too will believe, and that this will begin a transformation of something new within us, that people will see who we are and they will know us by our love for You and for our neighbor. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn now in response is Psalm 4. We'll take out our psalters. We'll be singing the B selection. Psalm 4, selection B. Let's stand and sing that. And remain standing for prayer and the doxology. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray now that You will go with us, that You will give us Your presence, for how are we to be distinct from the world if You aren't with us? So we pray, be with us, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we'll sing 150A. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty expanse, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with the trumpet sound, praise Him with the harp and lyre, praise Him with tremble and dancing. Praise Him with incense of God's fire. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.